Okay. A very warm welcome. There you go, you get to know everything that I've got on my iPad. I want to continue, if I may, in Romans. I want to look at what God's Word says. As I look through Romans, my goodness, do we see the challenge? Do we see what God has already said? And when we look, I'll take my jacket off, be prepared. When we look at God's Word, we look at what He says to us and what He says through His Word. And the Bible says that He changes not. And yet there's times where we think that because we're living in this day, in this age, that we can take what God's Word says and we can change it to make it fit our narrative. So God says He is the one and only, but we can hear people say, yeah, well, there's many ways to God. Well, there's only one way to God. And how's that? It's through Jesus Christ. True? That's true, isn't it? Now we know as we're walking down this roadway, this pathway called life, we know that in front of us we can get to crossroads. The Bible says, there's before you life and death, choose life. It's all good stuff, isn't it? And there's times in the Bible where God says, stop, repent, turn around. Come back to me. We see it in story after story when we look particularly through the prodigal. And for me, when I chose to have a conversation with Mike, and I just said, we'll look through the book of Romans, shall we, Mike? And he said, yes. And as I started to look afresh, not with eyes just to preach a sermon, but to research it and to study it, you go, my goodness, really? You want me to say that? Well, that's what His Word says, and it's good stuff. It caused me to struggle, to stretch, and to realise that God is at work today in the world. And we didn't get very far last time. I think we did about one, two, maybe three. But I'm going to read that portion of Scripture, but I'm going to start speaking to us today, maybe starting at verse 7. But this is Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Just bear that in mind regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David. In verse 4, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Goes in 5. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to obedience. That comes from faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And we want to please God, yes? We need to believe he is who he says he is. That he is the Redeemer. That he has set us apart. That he is the healer. He is our provider. He is our all in all. And when we stumble, he picks us up. In verse 6, and you also were among those Gentiles who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. So often when we listen to Paul or we read his writings, we can so easily miss the and you as well. We can so easily miss all, and that includes you, in what he's trying to say, because so often we set people apart. So we look at Paul and we go, the mighty, the awesome, the apostolic, the powerful Paul, the apostle. And we forget that Paul, the apostle, was Saul, the persecutor. And when we look at other people's lives, we can, if we're not careful, we can just look at what we see in front of us and we don't see what God has done in that person's life. So we can see someone and think they're inferior, yet God chose them. Someone who we think is superior, yet God chose them. God brings equality. Did you know that? We live in a world of diversity and equality. God is the most equal individual that we could call upon, because he says that all of you have sinned and fallen short. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's equal. Yet all can find redemption through my son Jesus Christ, through faith. So Paul gets excited when he preaches. He gets excited. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because he understood that he was as a person, he was passionate about persecuting the way because he thought he was doing God a favour. Have you ever met people like that? Don't answer. Who think they're doing God a favour by pointing out your flaws and your faults. And as they say with the old preacher, you point your finger and three comes back at you. You know, so often it was the same in Paul's life. He was passionate. And then when God spoke to him, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, the one you persecute." And he had that revelation. And then he was passionate about God's people. And that's what God wants for me and you. He wants us to be passionate about each other in the sense that he wants us to want the best for each other. Even if that means rebuking sometimes. Even if that means correcting sometimes. He wants the best for you and he wants the best for me. But he also wants the best for those that don't know him yet. And this is where Paul came into his ministry. He had a message to preach and he says it through Romans time and time again. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And I'm hoping by the end of this you'll know what the gospel is. In verse 7 is where I want to start from today and see where we go. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Now Paul longed to visit Rome, and I'm sure that on the day of Pentecost there were people from all over the area heard this message of reconciliation, heard this message of truth. And once they were blind but now they could see, once they were deaf but now they can hear, and they heard the message and took it back and started up pockets, home groups, we call them churches today. They started to gather together to support one another, to pray for one another, to protect one another. Paul is speaking into that, and he wanted to go to this church where he'd seen an explosion of God's word, and he wanted to be a personal ambassador to bring his, not just his thoughts, but the thoughts of the Holy Spirit that was working through him. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And my responsibility today is not to give you what it means in the Greek or the Hebrew or the Latin. That's Mike's job. My responsibility is to bring a message to you that I believe God says is still relevant today. It still speaks to us today. First of all, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Now, we might struggle sometimes to thank God for each other. Don't look at anybody. But, you know, there might be times where you struggle to thank God for me or for someone else or for one of your relatives or for another Christian who's behaving badly in your eyes. But Paul understood what it was to be isolated. He understood what it was to be insular because nobody believed he was who he said he was. Can you imagine one day you're criticizing the church, you're persecuting the church, you're setting them on fire basically, but not with the Spirit, with a flame, that you are putting people to death, you're standing there watching while innocent men are stoned, and God gets hold of you. What would happen if you knew a person like that and they suddenly came to church and I said, "This is Fred, he's going to be your new youth pastor. Oh, and by the way, this is his past." You'd be sceptical, wouldn't you? Paul knew what it was, and yet he had that privilege to thank God for fellow Christians. So maybe we can be like that. Maybe we can put aside what we think about someone and realise that God loves them as much as he loves you. "Yeah, but you don't understand, Pastor, what they said." "No, I don't." "You don't understand what they've done." "No, I don't." But the Bible is clear. It says, if you forgive, you're forgiven. The measure in which you give, you'll get back. Now, that's not a message on saying, sow a pound into this ministry and God will give you 10 back. Although there is a truth in God's word. But what it means is this. There'll be a time where we'll say, "Lord, forgive me." And we'll know that he will. Because it's a lifestyle of praying for others, receiving the grace of God. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Not first, I want to see how much money you're going to give me. I want to see which hotel you're going to put me in. But first of all, I want to thank God. Let's be church. Let's be fellow believers that will do that one for another. There's a challenge, isn't there? Wait until you read the rest of this scripture. Time and time does God challenge us, but encourages us. It goes on, it says this, "God whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his son is my witness how Constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. There's times in our lives where we know God has asked us to do something, but there's a barrier in the way, yes? Well, we talk about keys so often when we preach, but there are keys, and it's, Lord, you open the way. Lord, you unlock the door. Lord, you provide the finances. Lord, you give me the grace to do this. And Paul understood that. He had a longing to visit this particular church. He wanted to encourage them, and he wanted to be encouraged. As we read through the scripture, we'll see that it's a, I serve you, you serve me. I give and I receive. It's not an individual saying, I'm superior. I don't need anything. I just need to give you what I've got. Paul understood what it was to receive. To give and to receive. He had to have it in order to give it. Did you know that? He had to have received grace to be gracious. He had to have received mercy to be merciful. He had to have received God's forgiveness in order to forgive. And for us, sometimes, some people, they try to be gracious and they haven't received God's grace. They try to be merciful and they haven't received God's mercy. They have an expectation on somebody else and they try to do it in their own strength. But as we receive, as we say, Lord, I'm so fortunate that I know you. Lord, I am so grateful that you pick me up when I stumble. What a saying is, we stumble and he picks us up. Paul understood what this gospel message was all about. And it wasn't just words. It wasn't just words. In verse 11 he says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Some years ago I looked at this portion of scripture and I'm researching and looking, what is this impartation of a spiritual gift? And I was looking for something which was so significant. You know, like, is he going to impart the gift of prophecy or the miraculous? What is this gift? And then, as scripture does so often, it just answers the question, doesn't it? It says, that is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So this gift is my faith and your faith coming together. You encourage me and I'll encourage you. Can you see the simplicity of this, yet the power of this? So often we think if we're going to invite a minister to come and minister to us, and that minister has a label that maybe God has given them or man has given them, there's an expectation, isn't there? But what about if we just come to church on a Sunday, week after week, and the message I brought was, I want to impart something powerful to you. I want to encourage you and I want you to encourage me. Would you go away and go, well, I've heard that. That's not much, isn't it? Isn't it? You know, do you ever get to a position in life where you go, I can't do this? Or is it just me? I can't do this. This is too hard. And then you come to church and through worship, you're told you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Yeah, I know. Through worship, through the word, you're told that you are who God says you are. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And then all of a sudden you receive and then you give. Or you give and then you receive. You see, the Bible says, put on a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Yes? So if you come in with a heavy heart and you choose to put the heaviness to one side and put on the garment of praise, what will happen is you'll be mutually encouraged and you'll be an encouragement. Others will be encouraged by your faith and you will be encouraged by theirs. So Paul is saying, when I come and see you, I want to hear about what's happening. I want to see you in the flesh. I want to glean from what you can give me. And I want you to glean from what I can give you. You see, there's an exchange. See, when Jesus came, it says he came to serve, not to be served. And we serve ourselves into positions. We serve ourselves into that responsibility that God has given us. We serve ourselves into it. It's a gift that's to be cherished. And Paul says there's a mutual encouragement by each other's faith. But the key, if we're going to look at a key in this verse, is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to believe, to please God. You see, we need to believe that he is. We need to believe that he has. We need to believe that he will. Emma said something interesting, small but not insignificant. You know, we can believe for the small things, but we struggle with the big things. There are times where out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, example, I'm sure none of you have done this. Lord, I have this pounding headache. I know that you can take it away. Amen? Yes? Lord, I have a terminal illness. But you choose not to pray about it. Because the enemy says, well, that's your lot. At least you know you're going to glory. So you put up with it. Instead of saying, Lord, the same God that took the headache can take the cancer. It's true, isn't it? I remember as a young Christian, and maybe it's just my strange way of thinking about things, but I remember looking at God's word and reading what the apostles did and what Jesus did in his ministry and thinking, Lord, here I am, use me, not realizing that I would have to be refined. And you know what refining is? It's heated up. The gold is heated up so hot that the dross rises to the top. Well, that's painful for us as individuals. And I said, Lord, I know that you can heal the headache. I know that you can heal the knee that's damaged. I know that you can do these things. But Lord, I want to pray for the man that has new eyes. I want to pray for the person that was born deaf. I want to pray for the individual that has one leg. And that may sound strange, but put it in perspective. Did God create you? Can he recreate you? So is it impossible for God to give a man or a woman another arm? Is it impossible? But in our mind somehow, we can think it is. Because to us it is. But to him it isn't. You see, if we concentrate on the big things, all the little things will get swept up in it. So if we concentrate and say, Lord, you can do all things. We can do all things because you strengthen us. You can do all things because you created me. You can recreate me. If we start with the big things, all the little things will be gathered up on the way. If there's a big wave that comes from the sea, it will gather up all the big stones because it's so powerful. But all the little stones will follow. And it's the same in our life. And with Paul, he's talking about being mutually encouraged. And he has an understanding that God is able. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. Don't give up, is what this portion of scripture says to me. Keep on praying, keep on believing. And do you know what? To live is Christ, to die is gain. If you're on your deathbed, don't give up, because God is able. God is able. You see, with Christian living, I feel at times I need to say this, because it seems as if Christians have got a win-win. So if God heals me, that's a win. If God doesn't heal me, that's a win, because I'm in his will. Not that he's going to leave me something. I'm in the will of God. So it's a win-win. So why should we pray if God knows the beginning from the end? Because he tells us to. You see, the truth is that if he heals me, he heals me. If he doesn't, that's his will. But for us, the difference is this. The root of bitterness. Let's not be family that says, well, I don't know if I can believe in this God anymore because he didn't provide for me when I asked. I don't know if I can believe in this God anymore because my sister had an accident. I can't believe in this God anymore because my mother died of cancer. I can't believe in this God anymore because he hasn't done what I want him to do when I want him to do it. That's how some Christians think. Paul understood what it was. I am the least, he says. I'm the inferior one. And yet when we look at his life, he had a powerful ministry, didn't he? Yet he understood who he was. He was but a vapor. And so for me and you, I want you to understand who you are. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and all things are possible. Only believe. So we have to have faith. Paul says it time and time again. Then he says something interesting in verse 14. He says, I am, meaning him, himself. I am obligated. I'm obligated. I have an obligation. I can't do nothing but to preach to Greeks and to non-Greeks, to wise and to foolish. In other words, everybody. I have an obligation to share this gospel with everybody. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Because you're precious. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. You see, many people, when they heard about Jesus, they just saw this sacrificial lamb. Jesus Christ, meek and mild. Jesus Christ, the little child. They failed to see that meekness is not weakness. That Jesus chose to hang on the cross. He chose to die in my place. He chose to bear my burdens. He chose to suffer so that I didn't have to. That's not weakness, is it? There's times in our lives where we choose to not say something about something that we're entitled to speak on. But you deserve that. And we choose not to. We choose to carry a wrong. There are people in our lives who, in the natural, deserve our wrath. But so do we deserve God's wrath. There are people in our lives that it's so easy to remind them of their faults. But you used to do that, and you used to say that. And remember the time 16 years ago on the 3rd of March? You said this. Jesus chose not to remind people of their sins. And Paul wasn't afraid of the gospel because it's the power of God. Grace is the power of God. In the realms in which he worked in and he prayed in and he ministered in, it was all about the might of the military. And here's a man, you call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yet he was as weak as a lamb. Went to slaughter. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed. What you see as weak, I know to be strong. For the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And we hear about the gospel time and time again, don't we? Paul puts it simply. He puts it simply in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you were saved, or you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you believed in vain. And then he goes on to explain the simplicity of the gospel. You ready? Just in case you didn't know. For what I received, I passed on to you. So it's something that God gave him. It wasn't his idea. It was God's idea. It wasn't his plan. It was God's plan. As of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, one. In accordance with the scripture, two. That he was buried, three. That he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, four. That's the gospel. That we are called to believe that he was and he is to come. We are called to believe that he died on the cross to pay the penalty that we should pay. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So Paul says this is a gospel that is powerful. It's not weak. It's powerful. And I want us to understand how powerful it is in our lives too. That is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other. Let's share the gospel one with another and those around us. Let's be like Paul is. I'm obligated. I need to share it. And can I just make a suggestion? From a preaching point of view, take it as a teaching point of view. You may resonate with this. It may be useful. It may not. I was speaking to someone earlier today about this. When I was in Bible college for the 1 year that I survived, or they survived me, the thing that was so powerful to me throughout the whole 12 months of lectures was this. A lecturer stood up and he said, "I want to talk to you about the art of communication." He said, "When you speak, if nobody hears what you're saying, you haven't taught anything." And when we look at the day of Pentecost, it says they all understood in their own language. You see, there's a language that we need to communicate to people. If you're speaking to a Frenchman, you need to speak in French if they don't speak English. And it's the same with the gospel. There are times where we go, "Repent, because you're going to hell." And there's times when we say, "God loves you so much that he died for you. God knows your weakness and he wants to give you his strength. Jesus hung on a cross so you don't have to. Jesus was buried, but he rose again. And the Bible says to you that if you will believe in him, if you will trust in him, because he rose, he became the first fruits, so you will rise with him." Both are true, aren't they? But it's a language in which some people will understand when you speak to them differently. Paul understood that. When you look through his writings, you look at the epistles, you look at the letters he wrote, there'll be times where he comes down and he says, "Stop!" And other times where he says, "Let me reveal this God to you, the unknown God that you don't know. Let me show you his heart." Does it make sense? He's obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks. He's not ashamed of the gospel because he understands the power that it has. And I want you to understand that too. I want this to be a church that will understand the power of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation. This is a good thing, isn't it? It's not us, it's Christ in us. It's the power of God that brings salvation. To everyone who believes, you've got to have faith. First of all, to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What that says to us is this, that we have a right standing with God. So when we're ministering the gospel, we can say to people, "Are you right with God?" "Well, I'm not sure." "Well, let me show you the way." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Let's speak a language that people understand, knowing that it has power because it's God's word. A righteousness, a right standing that is by faith. We believe that he died and he rose again. Faith in Jesus Christ, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's you and me. I'm going to close on that because the next one is a bit deep for me to do in 5 minutes. So, Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, Father God, that you called us while we were still sinners, that you died for the ungodly, that we was unrighteous, but we became righteous because of your grace. Father, we pray that you would convince us afresh of the power of your written word and your rhema word, the power of the simplicity of the gospel, that, Lord, you would enable us to speak a language that others will understand, because we are obligated. The Bible, your word says that we are co-heirs, ambassadors with you. That, Father God, you've called us and set us apart for such a time as this. Lord, may we speak the truth. May it be in love and may it be in power. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's